This message, entitled The Cross Seen Aright, a Final Presentation, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 14th, 2021, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is John 12:44-50.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John chapter 12, and we'll begin with the 44th verse. And I'll just go ahead and share that with you right now. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this final presentation. All of the other things that you have given to us, you have shared with us, you have presented to us, and now, Lord, this final presentation that takes us right to the cross so that we can see the cross aright, as A.W. Tozer put it, to see the cross aright. And I want to thank you, Lord, for this gathering, that we can indeed see it that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. And that's our title for today, The Cross Seen Aright, a Final Presentation. The Cross Seen Aright, a Final Presentation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Valentine's Day. Of course, I've got a story about young people and older people that has to do with caring for each other, has to do with love. "Darling, you say you love me," she said, "but would you be willing to die for me?" "No," he explained. "Mine's what they call an undying type of love." One person was listening. I know, which is the point. All right. A couple other things for you. You ready? 65-year-old man told his bride, in her 40s, "Darling, I figure I will go before you, so I want to tell you about my investments. I want to tell you about my property so you're aware of our situation. The insurance policy I took out some time ago, it's a $100,000 policy." "Darling, I hate talking about such things," said the bride, "but tell me, is your policy straight life policy, or does it carry a double indemnity clause in case of accident?" Last one. Now there's where the applause is supposed to come, right? It always happened for Johnny Carson, right? The last one, or the final envelope, you know, and then everybody would clap because it was the last one. The young suitor said, "I'm not like that Jim Higgins. I'm not rich. I don't own lakefront property. I don't have several cars. I don't vacation in Hawaii every year, but I tell you from the bottom of my heart that all my love is yours. Oh, I know, said the pretty young thing, but while we're discussing these things, maybe you could tell me a little bit more about Jim Higgins. Okay. And that's probably why these are, in a sense, untrue. Okay? Because it's not the proper perspective for love. I mean, the one guy can, you know, can say, I love you with all my heart. I don't have all this stuff. Then she turns around and says, well, maybe you could introduce me to this guy. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to go. All right? All right. Now, this month's newsletter, February's, that's this one right here. And I actually shared this message a couple, 3 weeks ago. Okay? I wanted to put it out there for a couple of different reasons, but one was I wanted it out there so that you could have this in hand before Valentine's Day. Because as it is now, this is about when it would normally be coming out or within another week or two, and it'll be after Valentine's Day. But you've already had these, and that microphone grabbed my newsletter. Anyway, okay, well, anyway, and then I mentioned earlier when we were talking about Valentine's Day with the kids and so forth, I mentioned that, you know, maybe you could take one or two of these home. Tomorrow is the day after Valentine's Day. Why don't you just say, hey, Teach, would you like my, you know, a message from our church? It's about Valentine's Day. And that's really all you got to say. If they read it, they'll find out there really was a guy named Valentine and that he was persecuted for caring for his church, for loving people, for marrying people, and so forth. Then, you know, there will be at least one other person. If she shares it with anybody else, fine. Okay, but at least there will be one other person that knows that this guy is for real. Okay? I told you before that I sent one of these to NBC one time when they were going to be talking about Valentine's Day and I, ahead of time. I sent this to that, who was that one Oriental woman that was on there for a long time? Anyway, she, I sent it directly to her, addressed it to her and so forth, and never heard word one. You know, never, oh, thanks for the information, we'll see if we can use it, or, you know, and then throw it away. You know, not even that, just nothing. I know they've got hundreds of pieces of mail, but listen, God wants this stuff to be known. Amen? Not everybody listens to God, though. Okay? So, but anyway, I brought that up here because there is a little piece of this that I wanted to share. Okay? And it's specifically about the fellow named Valentine. February 14th, to be exact. You remember the little heart-shaped candies that had little messages on them, don't you? Maybe your most vivid memory is the decorated shoebox you used to collect all your Valentines. But on St. Valentine's Day, it's not just an opportunity for a party or even gifts and cards. Its significance goes far deeper. Valentine was a real person, not a Cupid or even a Hallmark store owner. But his story is not well known these days. History tells us that he was a priest who found many of his most enjoyable responsibilities to marry young couples. But the Emperor of Rome, of the Roman Empire, was having such a problem in keeping soldiers in his army once they were married. He actually outlawed marriage, you know, because they weren't paying attention to their work, they were spending more time at home, and so forth. So he outlawed marriage. Outlawed being Christian. And what a mess that made. Not only that, he declared all Christians to be illegal citizens and thereby guilty of treason. Valentine's pleasurable and orderly world came crashing down around him. All he and the other Christians would have to say is, Caesar is Lord. They wouldn't even have to mean it. Just say it. Caesar is Lord. And they would escape certain death. Valentine, however, would not even say it, let alone mean it. He wouldn't even mean it, let alone say it. Rather than deny Christ, the young priest was arrested in a full-scale crackdown. In jail, awaiting a gruesome execution, he spent his time writing letters of encouragement to his flock. One story has it that while in prison, he met the jailer's daughter and fell in love. Some of those letters of encouragement may have actually been love notes, his own Valentines, so to speak. They were passionate letters reassuring one and all of his undying love. Setting aside his own concerns for himself, he continued to reach out, convincing many of the love of God. Valentine would never marry his fiancée, for on February 14th, 269 AD, he was put to death. He was martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus. Through the years, Satan has tried to destroy Christianity through persecution, but it only serves to fan the flame. So many Christians were thrown to the wild beasts in the arenas that the animals actually became sick of human flesh and would no longer attack. Not only that, soldiers too became so weary of killing helpless, unarmed men, women, and children that they threw their swords away. Purified by the fires of persecution, the radiant testimonies of true believers caused more and more pagans to turn to Christ. Vance Havner once wrote, "For some things are more precious than life itself. Such Christians need no revival. They have the very essence of revival, loyalty to Christ at any cost." Since the third century, February 14th has come to symbolize love, manifested in cards and gifts for others. Though they can be nice gestures, love has become redefined. So, what is true love really all about? Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing through. You can find it online, or you can ask us for a copy. I'd be glad to send it to you, but the message itself is there at the website if you want to see what happens with all of that. Purposely, spoke of this to give a chance to have it in your mind, to have it in your heart, to have it in your hand even, that this message here, like I said, the kids, for example, could go ahead and take it to school, give it to the teacher. She says, no thanks, take it back. You could go ahead and let her know who Valentine was, because it seems like most people have no idea nowadays. They don't even know what the word means or where it comes from or anything. But he was a real fella, and he did what God called him to do. As it turns out, Valentine's Day is really all about the cross. Kind of interesting that it's only 3 days from now that Ash Wednesday will take place, which is the official beginning of the Lenten season. And the Lenten season is a time to focus on the cross, for the church to focus on the cross and come right down to what? To Good Friday, to Easter Sunday, and on through the church year. Okay? It's all about the cross. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, but that he should give his life for his friends." "And you are my friends," he said, "if you do whatsoever I command you." That's going to be the scripture that's on the back of Cindy's tombstone. "Greater love hath no man than this." We're so used to hearing other things about love, and even with regards to Valentine's Day, you know, the candy and the cards and the little presents and all of that. But you can't forget the life that was given. You can't forget, first of all, Valentine, who gave his life in order to share Jesus with his people. But you also can't forgive the one who had the greatest love there was, and that was to give his life for the people around him. And specifically, he said, "My friends." making it clear that his friends were those that do as he says. Praise God. A.W. Tozer, I think he put it this way. He said, if I see aright, A-R-I-G-H-T, if I see aright, that means if I see rightly, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a bright new ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, and the new cross encourages that confidence in the flesh. Now, throughout the season of Epiphany, I don't need to tell you this because you are well aware of this, but for those that might be hearing online or finding it in a different way, throughout Epiphany, we have had several examples of who Jesus really is, because that's what the season of Epiphany is all about, right? Epiphanero, meaning to be manifested, to be obvious, conspicuous, okay? That's what it actually means. And so we actually went through, not trying to cover every piece of ground, but we went through and found several examples where Jesus says, I am the great I am. He says it in different ways, yes. Generally, the two words I am are in there. He doesn't always say the great I am, okay? But as you know, it goes back to the days of Moses. When Moses asked God, well, if I'm going to ask for Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of Egypt, out of bondage, he's going to want to know your name. So what is your name? And God said, I am that I am. He's the great I am. And repeatedly throughout the scriptures, Jesus makes the same connection to himself. Meaning, of course, he is also God. Not just the Son of God, he is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? The great I am. Now, last week, we brought several weeks into focus. Remember, I started out and I said, well, there was this story we looked at, and look what he said about himself. Then there was this story that we looked at, and this miracle that he performed, and he said this about himself. Remember, I was going to do that all over again right now. But I think it's suffice to say we did that. And we looked at every one of them, five or six, whatever it was. And we added to that last week the phrase, the same claim, just out of the blue. The same claim, partially because it rhymed, you know. But it's true, all the way through those five or six things that Jesus was all about, he made the same claim that he was the I am. Amen? Now, here we are in chapter 12, right before chapter 13. And look at what chapter 13 is. It's Jesus in the upper room. It's the washing of the disciples' feet. And you know what that is. That's the whole start to the cross. So there you go. All the way up to chapter 12. And then in chapter 12, now listen to me. In the Full Life Study Bible, there is a heading for our text today. The text that I called the final presentation. Okay? Starting with verse 44, my Bible calls this the section, a summary of Jesus' claims. Very close to what I said last week. Amen? The same claims. Okay? Now it's a summary of Jesus' claims, and specifically is the final presentation. In other words, if Jesus wanted to say anything at all before he went to the cross, this was the time. Okay? This was the time. Now, right before the cross, and of course, the things of the Lenten season, we have this heading, a summary of Jesus' claims. So it's time for the final presentation. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 44, okay? Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me. I can think of a few people who would probably say, what is he, losing it? Is it kind of in, you know, loony town here, you know? What's going on? He says, those that believe on me don't believe on me. Now, what's he talking about? Well, let's back up a second. In verse 44, it says, Jesus cried. Now, when I read that, I'm reminded, one of the boys asked me last weekend, where's the scripture, what is the scripture, where Jesus cried? And I told him that it was in the story of Lazarus, which is in John chapter 11, and it happens to be verse 35. So 11:35, it said Jesus wept. Now, this isn't talking about that. This is talking about emphatically stating something. He cried. He cried out. He said it loudly. He said it clearly. So he's not crying like boo-hoo or weeping or anything like that. You know, he cried out. It's kind of like when he was standing there before the feast and he said, if anybody thirsts, come to me. The Bible says he cried out that. In other words, he yelled to the people. He wasn't going to wait for people to settle down and be quiet. He yelled out to them, if you thirst, come to me. Amen? Similar thing here. He's got something he wants to say. It means it's urgent. He cries it out. It's urgent. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me. In the world is he talking about? Well, the next phrase says, but on him that sent me. So he's making it clear that he doesn't stand by himself, and what he says is what he says, and that's all there is to it. No, what he says is what God says. That's what he means. If you believe on me, but don't believe on me. In other words, don't take my word for it. What I'm telling you is from God. And you'd better take his word for it, even though Jesus himself is God too. But he's making a point. Do you see that now? Okay? And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. So the Father and the Son are, in a sense, one. You know, you think you're looking at Jesus, and all of a sudden, it's really the Father who's being expressed. Because Jesus is expressing the Father. Amen? Praise God. All right. Okay. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Okay? I am, there you go, I am, same thing we saw over the last several weeks of the season of Epiphany, I am come a light. In other words, I am coming to you as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Skotia is the Greek word for darkness. It means dimness. It means obscurity. You know? I was out doing something out in the yard the other day, and it was just getting on towards evening. Not what you'd call dark, not even what you'd call kind of dark, but you could tell the skies were changing and it was only going to be a few minutes and things would obviously get dark. Happens every night. Amen? Okay. Well, I went out and I thought, well, this thing I want to accomplish, it's only going to take a few minutes, but I better get out there real quick. I better not wait another 5-10 minutes because then it's going to be awfully hard to see what I'm doing. Okay? Now, I'm not being real specific about what I was going to do out there because it's kind of a sensitive subject. It has to do with the dog. Yeah. And it has to do with little blue bags. Okay? You got it? Okay. So I didn't want to be obnoxious. But within a few minutes, I was not going to be able to see where all the things were. Okay? Which can be treacherous. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Okay? I'm not out to slap these people. Okay? If he doesn't believe me, there's going to be a judgment, all right, but it's going to come from the word of God. I came not to judge the world, he says, but to save the world. Okay? And he that rejecteth me, reject means to set aside, to disesteem. What does it mean to esteem somebody? To lift them up, think of them as great, and so forth, okay? Disesteem means to put down, okay? So he's not out there to reject stuff or reject people. He's not out there to set them aside, to disesteem them, to neutralize them. That's what reject means. That's not. He that rejecteth me rejecteth not my words. Hath one that judge him, that judgeth him, the word. The word is what's going to judge. Jesus brings the word, of course, but he's not just out there to lambaste. He's not just out there to flatten people, okay? And he says, it's going to be the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying all this before the cross, and he's got to say it because people were not understanding. And people don't understand today. Oh, for a lot of people, Jesus is just, you know, oh, my buddy, oh, my friend, you know, slap on the back. We're just going to, you know, be good old boys, you know, and it doesn't matter what we do or how we do it or anything, you know, as long as I got my buddy. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he is Lord. Amen? He is Lord. But he's not here and he's not with us on purpose to flatten us, so to speak, to destroy us, to, you know, lay us low, so to speak. It's his word that's going to do that, not him. There's a difference there. Does everybody see that? It's different. The word of God is the word of God. Jesus is bringing the word of God out of his mercy. Amen? Out of his mercy. That's why he's got to say this now, because the cross is coming, and people needed to know what the cross was all about, and many didn't get it. Many didn't understand it. Many aren't even listening. And a lot of people today aren't listening to what Jesus says about himself. That's why we took several weeks to look at him declaring and making it clear that he is the great I am. He is God. And you all know that the Bible expresses God in three forms: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three different gods, one God, but in three different persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Creator, right? Redeemer, there's the Son, and Sustainer, that's the Holy Spirit. Three different functions, and they all work together. So closely do they work together that they can be seen as one. So there are not three gods. See, people don't get that. People don't understand that. I had a neighbor when I lived in Slalick. I had a neighbor, and he stopped one time, and we were talking. He lived down the road. We didn't know each other real well. But, you know, and he's trying to get after me for believing in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, funny that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit believed in the Trinity. The word Trinity is not actually used in the Bible, but big deal. I've said it before. The word truck isn't in the Bible either, but we all believe in trucks. Right? We all know about trucks. Not in the Bible. Word Trinity isn't in the Bible either. But the concept, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, you got Jesus' baptism. Jesus is standing down in the water. The Father's up in heaven, and he's saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And praise God, the Holy Spirit descends and lands on Jesus and alights on his shoulders or head or however you want to look at it. And exactly what, it's in the form of a dove. But, you know, we don't know exactly what this all looked like. But there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three functions of God. So when you run into somebody that doesn't believe in the Trinity, you've run into a cult member. Seriously. Because the Bible's very clear about who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. Amen. And for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. See, he's making it clear. He's God, and God sent him. Amen. And he gave me a commandment, an injunction, an authoritative prescription. That's what commandment means. What I should say and what I should speak. God's the one that gave me all this stuff. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Praise God. Amen? His commandment is life everlasting. Whosoever I speak, therefore, or whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And Jesus is saying, I am in total obedience to what God wants me to do, what God wants me to say. Amen? And so here he gives it to everybody, right before the cross, the final presentation of who Jesus is. I am come a light into this world. He knows the cross is up and coming. And so he just lays it out for him. I am come a light into this world. And he surely is that. The great I am. Amen. Begun back in the Old Testament, all through the scriptures. I could probably look in any chapter of the Bible and find something that says who Jesus is. And I mean even the Old Testament, because the Old Testament points to the New. Amen? So remember what Tozer said about the whole thing. He says, if I see aright, in other words, if I'm looking at these things clearly, the cross of popular evangelicalism or Christianity is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a bright new ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, but the new cross encourages it. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of people even around today that not only don't understand that, but they don't believe it. Just, you know, it's just happy-go-lucky. It's just do what we want to do, you know? It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what his word says. We're just going to do what we're going to do. Now, in the coming weeks, now next Sunday is the first Sunday of the Lenten season. In the coming weeks, we're going to come to the cross. I mean, it's going to take a few weeks to get there because there's several things that happen on the way to the cross, okay? But we're just going to take some time to look at some of those. We're not going to have enough Sundays to look at everything that happens between here and the cross, I don't imagine. But we're going to look at quite a bit of it. And we're going to see what it says about our Jesus. Amen? Because it's important that we have a final presentation. Because when the cross comes, you either believe it or you don't. So you either believe him or you don't. And I'm telling you, not everybody's going to heaven. Let's understand that. Amen? Two places, one for the obedient, one for the disobedient. God is calling for a people to be about him and his way. Praise the Lord. Amen? Glory to God. So if I see aright, if Tozer sees aright, if I see aright, the cross of popular Christianity is not the cross of the New Testament. And it's the cross of the New Testament that we sorely need. Amen? So that's what we're going to be about. That's what we're going to share over the next few weeks until we get to Holy Week, which will then be about, you know, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday and on and on and on through the church year. Praise the Lord, okay? But we've got to know who Jesus is in order to believe aright. Amen? And that happens when we see the cross. aright. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here that is before us. Help us, Lord, to not only understand what you have to say, but also know, dear God, that it's your mercy and grace that gives it. You aren't looking to flatten anybody. You aren't looking to lambaste everybody. You didn't come so that you can destroy everybody. No, the Bible says that you came to love. But that love is going to be a hard thing to let into our hearts when we haven't been surrendered to him in the first place. So I pray, dear God, that we will indeed come surrendered, desiring, dear God, to have your understanding on things, your ways. And that's why we have looked at this final presentation. So I thank you for that, dear God. And I do pray, Lord, that you will have your way today and all these days coming up here. And then when we get together again on the first Sunday of the Lenten season, once again, we will see the cross. We'll be in the future of it, so to speak. We'll be at the front end of the whole thing. We'll be looking towards it, but we will still see it. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God.